Amen. Let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians. And on the screens, if you can go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and then we'll go to 2 John. You've got those scriptures loaded. We'll read those consecutively. As we're about to dive in, I want to make mention of something. I was praying last Wednesday, and the Lord started directing my heart concerning missions and this church's role in the earth concerning missions. And for those of you who may be new to the church, we're big on missions. We exist to be a strong church so that we can bear burdens for missionaries and ministries all over the world. And that's why the Lord's increasing our strength, and that's why we'll be stronger and stronger and stronger with each passing year, because we're not going to use our strength just for selfish ambitions or gains for this church or my ministry. But we're going to take our power and leverage it for the kingdom of God and underwrite missionaries. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And just pay entire budgets for missionaries where they never have to come back stateside unless they want to take a vacation. And I mean that. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. And so with that, we give tens of thousands of dollars every month to world missions. And, you know, the Lord started dealing with me to do more. And, you know, I'm seeking Him on just how to do that properly and how to do that correctly, both from a financial standpoint. But He dealt with me about another standpoint, and that was from our people. That are people, you guys, are to be involved in missions. And basically what He dealt with me about was for us to believe God to tithe our people to the mission field, meaning that every year at least 10% of our church is going somewhere on a missions trip. So in the month of December, our average attendance was like 3,047 people. So that would be 304.7 people. We'll have to find a short person for the 0.7. But it would be that many people going out on a missions trip the next year. And so we're not in a place where we can implement that right now, where we could take that many trips, because, I mean, you're talking at least 30 trips then of 10 people, and you have to have people organizing those trips, fundraising for those trips. You have to have missionaries who want those trips, all of those types of things. But we are going to build up to the place where every year we at least tithe 10% of our people. And I think out of that will come some missionaries, that there are some people, even young people, within our church who are called to the missions field, and their heart will get ignited when they go. But every one of us are called to do something in the world. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So people pray, you know, Lord, should I ever go to a missions trip or go on a missions trip? No, the prayer should never be, should I go? He already told you to go. The prayer should be, where should I go? And so with that, over the next couple of years, we're going to present more and more opportunities for you should go. But I'll say this, every member of our church ought to have a passport. You ought to have a passport. You ought to be sitting locked, ready on go, to go someplace to be a blessing. And so with that, we're going to implement different trips that maximize different skills. We know some of you like to talk and be teachers and preachers and those types of things, so we'll have some trips for that. Others of you love kids and would love to be a part of orphanages. We'll facilitate trips like that. And then others of you are really handy with construction. The Lord's blessed you in that area, and you've got a mind for it. You've got skills for it. We did a trip like that to Romania here recently, and that was one of the most effective trips we've done. I mean, the amount of work those guys accomplished in the week that they were there was just absolutely phenomenal. And we've got another mission trip coming up in March that is a construction trip. And it's over to Mexico. It's with some missionaries we just partnered with, I think, back in October, named Stephen and Holly Krill. They're actually based out of Mississippi. But they've got an orphanage down there that they've just taken over in Mexico. And it's in a state where it needs some repairs and different things like that. So they don't know it, but we're going to get behind them financially where we can knock out some of those things and they can buy the supplies. But then we need some people from our church to go down there and hook the supplies up. and get the place operational and get it where it can pass all that it needs to pass. Be operational open. And so if you'd like to go on that trip, it's in March. I think it's March 21st through the 28th. And if you'd like to go on that trip or you'd like more information on that trip, after the end of the service, Brother Tommy, if you can stand up, you can see Brother Tommy right down here at the altar, and he'll have information on that. But I think we need anywhere between 8 to 10 people who are handy. The Lord's made you handy. He's made you handy for a reason. And I think if you would leverage your skills for the kingdom of God, I think God could maybe use your skills even more here locally. How many of you know there's nothing you can't do for the kingdom that God won't make up to you? And I think if you sowed some work seed, maybe you'd reap some work harvest. And so with that, if you'd like to be a part of that trip, you can talk to Brother Tommy. It'll be one of the cheaper missions trips. I think it's about $1,500, somewhere in that neighborhood. Price tag, and that covers a week and food and lodging, airfare, all that kind of stuff. So if you'd love to be a blessing, we'd love to have you. And next Wednesday, Stephen and Holly will be here. I'll be teaching, but they'll be here in the service, and they'd like to meet with any of the people who'd like to go. So if you'd like more information, you'd like to meet them, you'd like to get behind them, then see Brother Tommy Brown, at the end of the service. But every one of you ought to have your passport. I told my niece that years ago, it's impossible to have a heart for the world unless you go see the world. You have to go see it. And especially in Mississippi, we live in our little religious bubble. And it's easy to forget that there's a world out there, a big old world out there, that maybe you aren't called to the mission field, but I'll tell you this, everyone in this room is called to a missionary. You may not called to be a missionary, but I guarantee you, every one of you, just like you're called to a church, I believe this, just like you're called to a church, there are missionaries out there that you are called to. There are missionaries out there that this church is called to. And like I said, we're to leverage our resources to help them. And I'll never be called to India, at least I pray. But we've got some connections there in India. We've got some connections there in other places that even though I may not be called there, I'm called to some people there. And we've seen over the last 2 years, as we have leveraged more and more of our resources to go to these places, we have seen God bless our resources like never before. And so with that, just like every one of you ought to be tithing to a local church, whether it's just church or another church, there ought to be missionaries that you give offerings to. And I'm telling you, God will bless you for it. We've seen it in our ministry. This is nothing we're not acting on or teaching out, but you see how hard we labor for money around here to try to get you guys to tithe and give. We don't have to. God blesses this place. His blessing is on this place. And that's because we're aimed to be a blessing. And so with that, as we present some of these opportunities, just search your heart. And like I said, don't pray, God, should I go? Ask God, where, God? Where should I go? And now my niece, I told her that years ago. She's been to Japan, about to go to Thailand. She just found out about that a couple of days ago. And so, yeah, you know, you never know where God will take you or what he will do through you and with you. But be ready to go, amen? And if you'd like to go to Mexico to build some stuff for the kingdom, we'd love to have you go and be a blessing. Let's look at this on the screens. 1 Peter chapter 4, none of that was my message, it's all for free. But let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. This is Peter, once again, someone who walked intimately with our master, my master, the Lord Jesus. Watch what he says, and above all things. What a big statement. Above all things. And above all things, have fervent charity. That word charity is agape, means love, the God kind of love, among yourselves. For charity, love, will cover the multitude of sins. Someone who's really walking in love, they never expose the weaknesses or faults or failures of another. They're not exposers, they're coverers. That's a message for another day. If you find someone who's constantly exposing, you need to remove yourself from them. I don't even care if they're exposing truthful information. if they're exposing truthful information that is making you see someone in a lesser light than the way you saw them before, that person is walking dramatically outside of love and is a danger to you and themselves. Notice this phrase though, above all things, there is nothing more important in your life than you mastering your love walk. And I know all of us have goals for this year. I know all of us have resolutions or whatever you want to call it for this year. But friend, I'm telling you, the one thing we must master, not just this year, but in our lives, is our love walk. There is a theme all throughout the New Testament. It is in every book in the New Testament. It is communicated through every author of these books that the Holy Spirit spoke through. And that is the most important thing in your life and mine is our mastery over our love walk. Notice this in 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. John was writing this letter to a lady. And he said, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you." But notice this phrasing, "but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Notice he said, the thing that we started this all with, the thing we started your spiritual walk with, is that we ought to be loving one another. This is the issue of your life. It is the issue of my life. Now, with this, in 1 Corinthians, we see a church that was incredibly undisciplined. I mean, they were just a baby, infant, small fellowship of believers, and they had some serious issues going on in this church. I mean, serious issues. They were undisciplined with the Holy Spirit. They were undisciplined with communion. They were eating the bread for food because they were hungry. They were drinking the juice, which was wine in those days, to get drunk. So imagine, they say, "Hey, everyone, let's come have a communion service." And it turns into a rave. And that's how undisciplined these people were. They had all kinds of fornication in the church, and they were proud of it. They even knew that there was a young man in the church who was with his stepmother, and they weren't stepping in to say, "Hey, you ought not to be doing things like that." They were undisciplined in marriage. If they wanted a divorce, the men would just put away their wives, and they were undisciplined with all of these things. But the thing that he especially goes into detail with, he disciplines in all those areas. But the thing that he went into great detail with was this issue of their love walk. Apparently, within this church, there was major strife there, major division there. Now, God can't work in an environment like that. God can't work in a home like that. God can't move the way he wants to move in a church like that. God can't move the way he wants to move in a life like that. So the first thing Paul addresses this church on is you've got to get rid of this mess. You've got to get rid of anything that is violating this commandment, not suggestion, commandment of love. Watch what he writes to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll just read this for context. We'll start off in 1 Corinthians 1, then we'll go over to 1 Corinthians 3. Notice 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe." You know, when they're, because this was a letter that was written to the church at Corinth. And so you can imagine everyone's excited. Paul's written a letter. They're going to read it in an open assembly. I mean, the man of God is speaking. And he says some nice things to start with, but then he just takes a little break. I mean, 10 verses in, and says, basically, "I hear there's all kinds of strifes in the church and divisions. And I heard all of this from Chloe." Can you imagine all the eyes in the assembly going to wherever Chloe was? And you can just see Chloe with this sheepish type of look on it's actually he, apparently, on his face. And so with us, the whole house of Chloe, I mean, everyone's just, you know, is irritated with them when they hear this. But notice, Chloe tells them that there are contentions among you. You got any contentions among you? "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Paulus, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." And he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on to say, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you besides this particular household. But no, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He makes mention of this again in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. He tells them that they're spiritual babies in Christ. They're spiritually immature. Now, if you were to ask most people, what would make someone spiritually immature, I'm sure people would list a whole host of things, that spiritually mature people have this going on in their life, and spiritually immature people have this going on in their life. And I'm sure you get a whole host of answers. But here he tells us the mark of spiritual growth. Here he tells us if you've got this in your life, you are spiritually immature. And if you don't have this in your life, you are spiritually mature. And notice what he says. He doesn't go into spiritual gifts. He doesn't go into the knowledge of the Word of God. He doesn't go into how many prophecies you can quote from the book of Isaiah. Notice what he goes into, that as long as you are still dealing with these types of issues, you are a spiritual baby, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, for you are yet carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? And he goes on to talk about where these divisions are coming from. But I said all that to say, notice that in my life and in yours, I cannot claim spiritual maturity until I'm at a place where I am not falling into the trap of envy. Until I'm at a place where I'm not falling into the trap of divisions, where I'm not putting up with anyone dividing me from anyone else, that I'm not putting up with strife and these types of things in our life. And so he knows for this church to be all it can be, he's got to get this out of the church before he can deal with any other issue. And friends, I'm telling you, in our world today, even among churches and in our world, you see all the divisions and you see all the strife, and there is absolutely no solution for it other than Christians walking in the love of God and making it so appealing and so beautiful and so wonderful that it makes the world stop and take notice and say, you know what? I want to fellowship with them. I'd like to be their friends. Look at how loyal they are to one another. Look at how they compliment one another. Look how they don't get jealous of one another. Look how hard they work for people. Look how glorious they are and how sweet they are. Man, they're just the sweetest people you've ever met. These Christians are just the nicest people you've ever met. That our love is such a light to our community, that our community flocks in by the droves because we're just the lovingest people you have ever met. This has always been God's will, that they would know us by our love for one another. And this is why in your life and in mine, there is absolutely no issue that you are not going to get attacked more with than to get you outside of love, to get you over into a place where there's envy, strife, and division in your life. And so God has just, stirred my heart up to just go over these things and go over these things and go over these things and go over these things. You're going to get tired of me going over these things. And just when you get tired of it, that's when your mind's finally going to get it. And all of our minds are going to be renewed to, I am patient and I am kind. I endure long. I don't gossip. I don't have any envy in me. No jealousy is in me. In fact, to help out with this, did you get a when you walked in? Did anyone get anything when you walked in? Yeah, you got our little bookmarks. So we took our confession and made it a bookmark. If you didn't get our bookmark, you can get the bookmark on your way out. But for those of you faithful Wednesday nighters, we have gotten you this bookmark that you can speak over yourself, and it is our confession for this. Now with this, we're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because Paul wrote the great love chapter in response to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was major envying, major division, and major strife in the church. Not with them outside the world, in the church. There were people who were dividing each other. In the church, there were people gossiping about one another. In the church, the called out ones, they were walking like they were simply mere men, offended at one another and irritated with one another. In the church. And so Paul wrote the great love chapter in response to what was going on in the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the greatest chapter on love that is in the world. I mean, it is the greatest teaching on love that I think any of us could see. So we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and every week we're going to pick out a word, and we're just going to sit on that word. So we already talked about how love suffers long, that you haven't really, really stepped over into the love of God until you're suffering long with some people. And some people you have to suffer longer with than others, but you haven't really stepped over into the love of God until you're willing to suffer long. Now, the next word we're going over into is the word kind. Let's go and look at it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll talk about this week and next. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 4. For the sake of time, we'll just dive right into it. In the King James, it says, "And love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not vaunting itself up. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked." I love that one. "It thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails." He closes out the chapter in verse 13. "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's look at that verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Let's talk about kindness for the next 13 minutes. Let's talk about kindness. We'll let you go, and we'll talk about being kind again next week. How kind are you? How kind are you? How kind would your wife say you are? How kind would your husband say you are? How kind? It's quiet in here. Why is it so quiet? How kind? How quiet you are. How kind would your children say you are? How kind would your coworkers say you are? How kind would your clients say you are? Love, the God kind of love, our New Testament commandment. He says love is kind. Now, when I've made it a point to study the life of Jesus, and I want to be like Christ. We all should. He's my hero. He is my master. He is my Lord. I want to know him, and I want my life to look like him. And with this, one of the things I've noticed about Jesus is how exceptionally kind he was. People knew him, and he was famous for his power. But I guarantee you, and it's the same in your life, and I think we'll bring this out before our 13 minutes is up. He was famous for his power, but the people who walked with him most, who spent the most time with him, they knew him for his kindness. He was kind in the little things. A woman gets healed while he's on the way to go heal another little girl. And he takes the time to not only have her be healed, but he slows down his life enough to let her tell him all the truth. He sits there and listens to this woman's whole story. When he sees a crowd that he's preached to all day, his disciples are thinking, "Let's get out of here. We're hungry. Let's get out of here." And so they're telling Jesus, "You need to wind this thing down." And Jesus kind of agrees with that. You know, it's probably time to quit the service. But he says, you know, if I let them go now, they'll get hungry and they'll faint along the way. We need to feed them. Jesus, now he ministered all day, was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about the multitude. He was thinking about the people. He was thinking about the children, which brings me to another story, little story. Whereas the disciples didn't want the children close to Jesus. You see Jesus, the most powerful person in all the world, wanting to grab and take the time to personally pray for each one. Jesus was famous for his kindness, even in the big stuff. He had a robber, a thief, who was a tax collector, robbing the people of their finances and their resources. And he's climbed up a tree because he's so short he can't see Jesus. If he just, he would be our point seven. He's so short because he can't see Jesus. So he climbs a tree, and Jesus calls him down out of the tree and goes to his house, sits down with him. And all the religious people sitting outside can't believe Jesus has taken the time to eat with this sinner. He didn't see Jesus work a miracle, but his kindness so changed his life that he promises that from here on out, 1/3 of his income will go to the poor. Kindness changed him. You see, a woman cast down in the middle of adultery. Now, she didn't get caught after adultery. She got caught in the middle of adultery. So there's no telling how she was dressed. Or if she was, exactly. She gets thrown down at the feet of Jesus, and all the religious people, they want to stone her, they want to gossip about her, they want to expose her sin in front of everyone in the community. Think about how much of that we see today. Just hear someone's sin. Think about all the checking out at the grocery store, all the exposing of sin we see. And here she is laying on the ground, and what does Jesus do? He immediately confronts all of those people. We don't know what he wrote, but some people say he wrote some of their sins maybe in the ground. We don't know what he did. But whatever he did convicted their hearts, and we know this for sure, that one by one they all dropped their stones. And at the end of the story, he asked her, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." She didn't even ask for forgiveness in that story. And he's showing mercy. He's showing kindness. Jesus was famous for his kindness, and that's what impressed his followers so much. The people who really knew him, they loved him for his kindness. Now, most people loved him for his power, but the people who knew him best loved him for his kindness. Now, we're going to dive into this. But let me ask you this. Who are your favorite people? Who are your, if you could say, I'd like to go on vacation with these people. Who are your favorite people? I guarantee you, your favorite people are not the most powerful. I guarantee you, your favorite people are not the wealthiest. I guarantee you, your favorite people may not even be those who are related to you. Your favorite people, I guarantee you, are those who are kindest to you. Those who have this attribute of the love of God in their life, who are kind to you. I guarantee you they're your favorite people. I want us to esteem kindness. That when we see kindness, we make it our favorite characteristic about someone, because it is critically important to the kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned something when we were talking about love suffering long. And what I talked about was the word glory. Remember we talked about this? Go over to the book of John. Go over to the book of John. We'll start wrapping this up. We'll dive into it next week. Go over to the book of John. Let's go to John 2 and verse 11. On the screens, if you can go to Luke 4, verse 5. We'll go to John chapter 2, verse 11. On the screens, Luke 4 and verse 5. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, this is where Jesus turned water into wine. I mentioned this. Two weekends ago. And notice this, and this is after Jesus has turned water into wine. And in verse 11 it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now notice that, when did they believe on him? After he manifested his what? His glory. Now you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. One of the temptations was the following in Luke 4, verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment." And verse 6. "And the devil said unto them, all this power will I give thee," and notice his next phrase, "and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." I'll give it. He was basically telling Jesus, "I'll make you glorious in the eyes of all of these people. You'll get their glory. They'll see your glory that I've placed upon you, and you will get their glory. You will get their admiration." And so when we were talking about love suffering long, we said that all of us, including Jesus, have a glory about us. We have a glory about us. Now, our glory as Christians is supposed to be the same glory that was on Adam over in the garden. Just there's a light that should be about our lives, a lightness, a joy, and a peace about us. It's incredibly attractive to the world where they see it and they want it. But with this, all of us have natural gifts, natural talents, natural abilities. And when you display those abilities, the world sees your glory. Now, whenever the world sees your glory or my glory, you know what they immediately want to do? They want to love that. It's in their nature. After Jesus works his miracle, you can imagine he's just turned water into wine. They tell us if he did all that he did in this scripture, that would be over 990 bottles of wine he created on this one day. That's how much he created in that one moment. That's amazing. It's an amazing miracle. People attribute it over to Jesus. They see his miraculous power, and guess what everyone wants to be now with Jesus? Friends. They want to be buddy-buddy with him. Hey, where are you going? We're going there. What is he saying? Well, let's sit down and listen to him. Because it's in our nature. It's in our nature as people. When I see your glory, it makes me want to be nice to you. It makes me want to get to know you. It makes me want to fellowship with you. It makes me want to love you. When you see my glory, it's the same way. It makes you want to know me. It makes you want to fellowship with me. And all of us have a glory about us. It's in your gifts. It's in your talents. There's something that you can do that's easy for you. And when you do it, you show the world your glory, and they want to know you. And in fact, God's designed it that way, especially for people in commerce and in business. That's your gift. God's given you your gift to benefit your fellow man. And when you display that gift, people see your glory. I was talking to a young man the other day. His father's in business. He just was talking about when his dad comes into the business room and sits down, and all these guys can see his knowledge. And it's just so natural to him. That's his glory, and all of us have one. Now, here's the thing. According to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that God calls us the body of Christ. And there are some parts, apparently, in the body of Christ that naturally display their glory easier than others. They have physical gifts, we could put it that way, or even spiritual gifts that when they're demonstrated, they are incredibly glorious. But he said, then there are other parts in the body of Christ that are more, he uses this word in the King James, comely. That their glory may not be naturally as bright. And he gives this instruction. He says that when you see the glory on someone, make sure that you immediately don't just go and just serve them only. He said when you see a more comely part where maybe you are not seeing their glory as much or they're not demonstrating enough, you need to make sure that you give them specific attention. Specific attention. Now here's the thing. The world gives kindness and gives love to people's glory who is elaborate. I'll give you an example. Me and my wife, we are Boston Red Sox fans, and everyone who loves the Lord in here is a Boston Red Sox fan as well, and Saints fan. And so with this, you can be a saint, don't worry, at the end of service, we'll give you the opportunity to receive Christ. But with this, we went to go see the Red Sox play in Boston and just had a great time at Fenway Park. And we met someone who told us, they said the players, they get to the park at such and such time. And you can stand in such and such place and see them. And sometimes they'll come over and give autographs and you'll see all their cars that they pull up in. And so I'm thinking, well, we got to check this out. So me and my wife, we go over there to go see them. To go see the players, see if we can get some autographs, and just thought it'd be fun. And so we walk over there, and sure enough, they were right. And there was, you know, a crowd of about 30 people there, lots of kids right there in front of us, you know, wanting these autographs. And I mean, one after one, these incredible vehicles pull up. I mean, Ferraris and Lamborghinis, and a limousine pulls up. And one after one, they're parking these cars, and they don't have an indoor parking garage, so they're having to park outside. And sure enough, all the baseball players, the Red Sox players, are getting out of the car. Now, guess what the people were doing when these players are getting out of the car? I mean, they've never been so nice to anyone in their life. I mean, they're calling them all you're the greatest, you're the most wonderful. Why are they doing that though? Because they see that player's physical ability And because of the way they play a game, their physical talent, their ability for uncanny hand-eye coordination and to hit a baseball, to catch a baseball, to throw a baseball, their glory is so apparent that without these people ever meeting these other people, even knowing these people, you have these people being incredibly nice, incredibly friendly, incredibly kind to people they don't even know. But a funny thing started to happen. You know what happened? They're crying out being so nice to these quote-unquote superstars. And guess what these superstars do to all these people, including myself? You know what they do? Nothing. It was like we were invisible. I mean, I'm like holding up a kid who's not my own, you know, just trying to get them to come sign for him, and nothing. I mean, it's like we weren't even there, and we're hollering, and we're trying to get them over there for all these kids. And I mean, these kids have traveled from all over the nation to see these guys, and it is like these guys just have blinders on, And you know what happened to all the people? All the people who were right before, when they're seeing their glory, here's our superstars, here's our favorite players. As soon as they saw these people could care less if they were there, you heard people saying, well, I can't believe that jerk just walked off, walked right before. He's the greatest thing ever in the world. They see his talent, they see his ability, but as soon as he's not displaying his glory, guess what they're not to him? Kind, friendly, nice. And so there were two players, Julio Lugo, who was a shortstop for the Red Sox at that time, and then an older player named Johnny Pesky, and he's got Pesky's pole there at Fenway. They came over and signed. I mean, signed for every single one of those people. And you know what both of them said? They said, these people forgot who we did do it for. They apologized for all those people. And guess what? Everyone leaves talking about, now Pesky was a great player, but Lugo was a good player, but he wasn't near the superstar of some of these other players. Everyone leaves. Guess who their favorite player is now? Julio Lugo and Johnny Pesky. I mean, they're Googling their info. Why? Because of the kindness they showed. Now, here's the thing. In our society, and James knew this, we'll read this next week, James knew this. When people walk into our lives, sit down at the tables we're waiting on, come into the churches we fellowship in, work out at the gyms we work out in, and we know or see their glory, you are tempted to be overly kind to them. I'll put it to you this way. Say you're a middle manager. Your boss walks in. You see his glory. You treat him differently than maybe you treat someone who's underneath you, whose glory is a little bit more comely. And when he talks, you give him all the attention in the world. But when they talk over here, because their glory is not as apparent in this world as this other person's, we're not near as kind to them. And what the scriptures tell us is you got to eradicate that from your life. That the true test of the love of God is not whether you're kind to those you see the glory of. The true test of the love of God is, what do you do when someone's glory is less comely than someone else's? And then secondly, what do you do when someone you thought was incredibly glorious, you see right past their glory and see them for what they really are? And at that moment, how you treat those two people has everything to do with whether or not you are qualified to say, I am kind. Now with this, and even though you say, well, I need to make some adjustments right there. Keep saying, I am kind. Keep saying it, and your words will help line up. But one of the things I'll encourage you in is this. You need to be slower, and I do too. We need to live slower. Jesus lived slow. Think about all the people you saw today. Who'd you stop for? Think about all the people. Who'd you really look into their eyes and treat them with value and worth and let them know you're thankful for them? And friends, I'm telling you, the world does this to the powerful. And our Bible tells us to do this to everyone, but especially the weak. the hurting, and even the mean. We are to treat them as if they're the most glorious people that are on the face of the earth. Because Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Amen. We're growing up, aren't we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you. We are patient. We are long-suffering. And we are kind. Lord, help us all be kind. Help us all be sensitive to the needs of others around us. Let us not be in a rush. Let us not be in a hurry. But Father, let our world stop for hurting people. Let our world stop for people whose glory may not be as comely as some others. We thank you, Lord. We're sensitive. Sensitive to love. Sensitive to kindness. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, come down to the altar. We're going to have prayer room workers ready to pray with you and for you for whatever you may need.